So why don't you open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4 as we continue our study through Paul's letter to the Galatians. And I think that's it. Let's pray. Lord, so grateful for all that you've done. That, Lord, we have not been left orphans. But we have an Abba, a heavenly Father, who's faithful and loving and gracious. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts and settle our minds right now, Lord, and that your word would penetrate our hearts. For those, Lord, who have been burned in relationships, Lord, that are struggling with doubts, maybe, Lord, under the bondage of self-judgment, that they would know, Lord, this morning that they are free because of what Jesus has done and because we're your sons and daughters. So grateful, and we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church, and we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. So as we've been going through Galatians and last week, certainly seeing in, you know, so much of this about faith, and then Paul giving an explanation about the law and grace, and we've touched on it. I should continue to repeat that I'm no longer under the law, but under grace does not mean that we have license to live willy-nilly or however we want, which is how much of the church presents itself today, right? Well, I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. And you know, they live in holiness on Sunday, and then for 6 days, they, you know, we jokingly call it sloppy agape, you know, and cheap grace, but there's no such thing as cheap grace. And so Paul talking about the law and about grace and how we're truly at liberty because of grace. And so he's going to continue to build upon that theme. But if we know that there were not verses and chapters in the original manuscripts and in the original writing. And so chapter 4 is actually just kind of a continuation of what Paul is saying. You know, Paul, you know, sometimes because he was so brilliant, can beat a dead horse. But we have to remember that he was writing to the believers in Galatians who were being, some were of Jewish descent and struggling with legalism and Judaism, and still not understanding completely that it wasn't about their genetics and it wasn't about their religion that brought them into that loving relationship with the Lord, which is what grace is all about. And so he's addressing those who were still living under legalism, and then they were trying to convince those who were freed from sin because of what Jesus Christ had done, and trying to bring them underneath the legalism and the bondage of religion again. And so Paul is going to continue to address that. It's very interesting. In the Old Testament, you won't find any reference to God as a father. It was Jesus Christ that revealed that, but Paul now will support that understanding. And I think it's important for us to understand, you know, especially today and in the day that we live, and that we have a loving Father, and He's more than just God, you know. And a lot of people say, "Oh, I believe in God," but do you know Him? You know, Paul, we're not going to get to this part today, but he goes on to say, "Those of you that know God and are known by Him." So important to understand to be known by Him, because we know that Jesus Himself said, "There will be many that come to Me in that day, and they'll say, 'Lord, Lord, we've cast out demons in Your name, we've prophesied in Your name, we've done all of these things.'" That's legalism. That is trying to earn God's favor. And Jesus' response, away with you, you know, get away from Me, I've never known you. To be known by God is so important. But he says, "For all you're all sons of God," chapter 3, verse 26, "through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So he says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all." And we talked about the tutor and the responsibility of the tutor to make sure that the child was growing and educating the child, teaching them the moral law, those things, building character. And so they would go to them with them to school. They would drill them on their schoolwork, the things that they were learning and stuff like that. And so the tutor was responsible for these things. Now, the term is used for a minor in general, one who's not legally recognized as an adult yet in that society. Now, there are three considerations. In Jewish society, or the Jewish culture, the coming of age ceremony was the bar mitzvah. We have the bar mitzvah today, the bar mitzvah. So many, we have a very heavy Jewish population out here, and so many of you, Beth starts going off in Hebrew all the time, singing all the songs that she learned. She went to so many of them. I always used to say that she was making it up, but... And then I went to one, and it was actually, it was pretty good. But that's when the parents or parent would stand with their child, and before God, they would acknowledge that they raised their child in the way that they should go, according to the laws of the Word of God, and that the child was no longer under the stewardship of the parents. But from that point forward, they were accountable to God alone. They start being a man or being a woman and have legal rights as heirs also, okay? In the Greek culture, it was very similar to that there was a ceremony at a set age where one passed from childhood to adulthood. Now, in Roman culture, there was no set or specific age that determined when one came to adulthood or when adulthood started. There was a general understanding, but it was still according to the father, all right? Adulthood began when the father decided the son was ready and responsible to join in on family affairs. It was usually about the age of 18. It was called the liberalia. I know the Spanish, the 16, the sweet 16, what was that called? Quinceañeros, there you go. A lot of cultures have different observations of age, coming into womanhood, coming into manhood. And so the Liberalia festival, always held on March the 17th, the child would then be adopted and acknowledged as the father's son. In that understanding that while they were a child, they were to a certain extent slaves because they were under the authority of the household slaves who were in charge of raising them, okay? And so the toga praetexta would be replaced with the toga virilis, and the son then was the master in the home with a full inheritance. And that inheritance would then be eligible for them at the age of 25. And so there was a time when they would have to prove themselves within the family affairs. And until the appointed time, they were under the tutelage and care, and it says, but is under the guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father, verse 2. A guardian was the tutor, we talked about, responsible for their education, the shaping of their character, and also the well-being of the child, the general well-being of the child. The steward was responsible for management and security of the inheritance of the child. The child was master in the sense that they were the child of the father. They had the child, the father's name. Okay? yet like a slave in the sense of being under the authority of those who were given the responsibility to care for them. And so that's what Paul is talking about here. It's interesting that, you know, the absence of this Western concept of adolescence in the early cultural observances. Merriam-Webster defines, adolescence, that's it. The period of life when a child develops into an adult, the period from puberty to maturity at the age of majority. It sounded like a bunch of words jumble together. You won't find the concept of adolescence in the scriptures, nor was it observed in any of the ancient cultures. The World Health Organization defines it as early as ages 10 through 19. It is, and to me, it's just nothing more than a societal excuse for the age of irresponsibility. They blame it on hormones and that time of growth because of the physical and emotional changes that are happening during these ages. We've set the ages of responsibility at 16. We hand them one of the most deadly things that we've ever come up with, a license and a car. At 18, they're considered to be an adult. And at 21, we'll just arbitrarily give them so that they can legally become, you know, drink and do those things. So when Hannah and PJ turned 18, this is the ceremony that we had. I let them both know that I did the best that I could. And then I went before the Lord on our behalf, and I said, Lord, I did the best that I could, and now they're yours. You know, I relished the privilege of being their father for 18 years, but I let them know, and then I let the Lord know they were responsible for their own decisions at that point. I still will still support them, and it's, you know, but in verse 3, even so, we, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. The elements of the world. That understanding of cause and effect, that's basically according to the laws of nature and everything else. Some people call it the ABCs of the universe. Some call it karma. Others call it fate. That idea of you will get what you deserve. And many of us were raised under that those laws and lived according to those laws. When we're good, we think we deserve only good, and those who are bad deserve only bad things to happen to them. It's karma. You know, what comes around goes around. What Paul is describing here is that grace is above the law, especially the perceived laws of cause and effect, because under grace, God does not deal with you and He does not deal with me according to what we deserve. Thank the Lord. And that's called mercy, not getting what you deserve. It's not about God having to honor anything that we do. Or, well, that's a bad person, so they should get what they deserve. God shouldn't love them. If the law was the determining factor of what you and I deserve, we would all deserve only bad because we all fall short of the law. It says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. A guilty sentence. We're all born into it. But God's grace is unmerited. It's unwarranted favor, and it cannot be earned or deserved. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul wrote this starting at 1, and you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. That's one of the things I was going to say. Hopefully you enjoyed Humility Month. We should walk in humility all of our lives, but you all know why we did Humility Month, because the course of this world is all lived according to the flesh and according to pride. And we all walked according to those things. But the Spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, and I love the but God verses, don't you? But God, who is rich in mercy, who did not give us what we deserve and has not given us what we deserve, because the thing is, he's the author of life. If he gave us what we deserve, not one of us would have ever been able to take a breath, right? Born into guilt. Rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Fellow heirs, the riches, the exceedingly great riches that God has for us. That those things that we are going to be discovering for all of eternity. We will never get to the bottom of God's grace. But we were under the bondage of the elements of the world. Now we're not. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions as sons. And sons and daughters. God sent forth his Son. That is, the eternal Son of God came as a man and added humanity to his deity. He was holy, verily, verily God and verily, verily man. That's what the scriptures tell us. And also born of a woman. He was not born of the seed of man, because that would have meant that he had been born into sin. He was born of a virgin. He was supernaturally conceived by the Holy Spirit, yet he was completely human. Born into the world by natural means of a woman and born under the law. Remember what the scripture said in Hebrews 4:15, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus kept the entire law. And that's important, because had he not, then there would have not been a sacrifice for sin that would have been acceptable to the Father. And he died to redeem the lawbreakers. That's you and me. He did not need, you know, to be bought out of slavery and set, he did not need to be bought out of slavery, but he set us free from the law or the elements of the world that Paul is talking about. In 1 John 3:5 it says, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him, there is no sin. And by fulfilling the law, he has become both guardian and steward of those who will inherit eternal life by believing in him, those who will be adopted as sons and daughters. What a beautiful picture. When the fullness of time had come, the time that was determined by the Father that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, would come and the gospel would be revealed. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, determined before the foundation of the world, Christ would come and give his life for you and me. But has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And it's very important for us to note what Paul is saying here. When the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son. At the time that Jesus Christ came, the Pax Romana had pretty much gone to every corner of the earth, or at least the known civilized world. And immense road system, linked every empire that was under Caesar's control, estimated 50,000 miles of paved road, even back then. And I would guess, because Rome did it, the roads were probably better than the roads in Michigan. Commerce thrived by land and sea. Greek was spoken in pretty much all of the places because of the exploits of Alexander the Great. Religion in all cultures had failed to bring hope, and societies at that time had sunk into terrible moral decay. The debauchery was most evident among the Roman citizens, the things that they observed and they did. It was the perfect time for Christ to come and for the gospel to spread all over the globe. And it's important because Jesus is coming back at an appointed time, Christian. Romans chapter 11, verse 25, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." The fullness of the Gentiles. That is there is an appointed time when the fullness of the Gentiles happens. There are four places where we find Paul saying, "I do not want you to be ignorant, brothers and sisters." 1 Corinthians 12:1, concerning spirituals, "I do not want you to be ignorant." I know we say spiritual gifts, it's spirituals, the workings of the Holy Spirit in the church. 2 Corinthians 1:8, "I don't want you to be ignorant of persecutions." Okay? The persecutions that Paul had suffered and the persecutions that the church would face. And then in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, "I do not want you to be ignorant of the catching up and snatching away by force of the church." When? When the fullness of the Gentiles is complete. The fullness of the time, or the time appointed by the Father for the Son to come and get His bride. We talked about the Galilean wedding and the promise that that is made by the groom, the bridegroom, or the groom, when he would come and get his bride. And that was always according to the Father of the groom. The fullness of time, the appointed time. It is the end of the church age is what Paul is speaking of. The fullness of the Gentiles. Remember the mystery that was hidden from the beginning. Paul talks about it in Romans that the gospel would come and to the Gentiles also. And so there would be the end of the church age and the beginning of the 7 years of tribulation. The dispensation of grace, where the blinders are going to be removed from Israel, and they're going to look upon the one whom they pierced. They're going to realize that He was in fact their Messiah. And so He redeemed us from under the law. We were slaves under tutors, and He has set us free. We are sons and daughters, fellow heirs with Christ. For that adoption to take place, the Father in His Son giving His life on the cross has adopted us in to a certain the idea that the Father lost His Son. Now we know that He was resurrected and put at the right hand of the Father, but because of that act of sacrifice, we get to be adopted in. So says verse 6, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father." In Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 9, Paul said this, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And this idea of legalism, trying to earn God's favor, is kind of flipped on its head through grace. Because of grace, we will want to live according to the Word of God and to please the Lord. But by living a life that pleases the Lord, we have no gain from that whatsoever, because God's grace is complete. Okay? And so he says, therefore, brethren, we're debtors not to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. And verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So adopted, heirs, equal heirs with Christ. Amazing. The word Abba is Aramaic for papa or daddy. It is a term that is a respectful term, but it is also a tender term. It is intimate and vulnerable and respectful. It's a term that is still used today in Israel. He is not the man upstairs, the big guy in the sky. I never called my mother or my father by their first name. Crazy what's being allowed today. Jesus is not my homie, and he's not my pal. He says, I'm his friend. So he's my friend and a fellow heir. And if you are his son or daughter, he has sent forth the Spirit of his Son, that is the Holy Spirit. In John 16, verses 6 through 11, he says, but because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you, the Spirit of the Son. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Now, I know that some people probably struggle with this idea of a father. And I recognize that not everybody had the same experience as a child. Some had abusive fathers, absent fathers. It may even cause hesitancy in fully accepting what Paul is saying here, that God is a loving Father, an Abba. But here's the thing, he will not blow you off. He will never get angry with you. He won't ignore you. You don't have to fear him if you blow it. Your circumstances or performance will not change how much he loves you. Grace is given on his terms because of what Christ has done for you. He bought you out of bondage. He bought you out of the bondage of doubt, the bondage of fear, the bondage of restlessness, the bondage of failure, the bondage of self-judgment and second-guessing. It is regardless of how you feel. And you all know the story, Luke chapter 15, of the prodigal. It says that a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of good that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed off to a far country. They're wasted as possessions and prodigal or wasteful living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. When he came to himself, like J. Vernon McGee says, when he realized that he wasn't a pig, prodigals, true prodigals, return to the father's home because they realize that they aren't pigs. They aren't eating, they're in the pig sty. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father's house and will say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, I am no longer worthy to be called your son.'" And I think, you know, through the years, speaking with people and praying with them, often express how they don't feel worthy of God's love. That they don't feel like that they're right to go and ask the Lord to help them in the situation that they're at. That what they've done is just too bad, or, you know, they feel distance, whatever it might be. It was the same thing the prodigal was thinking. Hey, look, I'm not even worthy to be called your son. I'd be happy to come back and be a slave, be one of your servants, because the servants are well taken care of. And he said, "Make me like one of your hired servants." And he arose and he came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. What a beautiful picture of the father waiting, looking off in the distance, waiting for his son. And that's the heart of God. He's an Abba, waiting for his sons and his daughters to come to their senses and come to him. And it says, the son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven, and in your sight I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put on a ring. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry." And that's the heart of your heavenly Father. It didn't matter what the prodigal had done, the wasteful living. He didn't even, you know, it wasn't even based on what the prodigal thought of himself, but the Father looking past all those things. And that's what he does for you and for me, those of us that are his children. He looks past all of those things. We're the ones holding on to those things, and are under the bondage of those doubts and failures and those different things. So just know that you have a heavenly Father that loves you. See, grace is not based on your worthiness or my worthiness, or if you think that this time, now you've really gone and done it, God couldn't possibly forgive you for this. He certainly will not allow you to remain or return to the bondage of cause and effect mentality. He will not let you return as a slave or a servant in his house. He's simply waiting for his children to cry out, "Abba." You see, the spirit of his son dwells in you. Christian, the spirit of his son dwells in you. And the picture is this. The father hears the voice of his son as we cry out. It's as if he hears the voice of his son, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Father, they're ours. I gave my life for him. I gave my life for her." And he hears the voice of the one who died in your place and redeemed you into adoption. God hears that voice. I look back. There are a lot of things that I did thinking that it would gain my dad's approval. I was very fortunate. I had a wonderful father. I was afraid of him. He was a You know, he grew up on motorcycles out in Arizona, part of the first motorcycle gang out there, and you know, he carried big belt buckles and explained why he had a big belt buckle, just in case he ran into, and we got to see the other side of the belt every once in a while. But there are things that I did thinking that I needed to gain my father's approval. No doubt my father encouraged my brother. You know, he wanted us to excel. He wanted us, you know, to work and progress in whatever it was that we were pursuing. But I know this, my dad used to hang out at the donut shop. I know the other fathers often, I know the other fathers every time, every morning, heard about his son, the professional football player, my brother and financial planner, had a very successful financial planning business. He also heard of his son, the basketball player, the accomplishments that made him proud of his sons. And I realized it wasn't really about what we did, but who he was. Because my father loved being a father. Didn't matter our victories, our failures. I was talking to my mother last weekend, and it really the craziest thing that when the Lord called me into ministry, the guys at the donut shop no longer heard about his son, the basketball player. I know it because he told me that he used to talk about it. They heard about his son, the pastor. And I believe he was most proud of that, you know, of what God had called me to and what I had become. Christian, you have a heavenly father. My father imperfectly exuded that. We have a heavenly father that does it perfectly. It says, verse 7, therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. No longer a slave, but a daughter. And if a son or daughter, then, and I'm adding those because it's okay. You know what I'm saying? I'm not trying to misquote Scripture. The understanding is those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. Culture back then, it was the sons that were the heirs. So you are no longer a slave but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Son and daughter and heirs of grace. And we're going to be singing of it into eternity. We will never, ever, ever come to the end of it. Why go back to trying to earn his favor? All you're doing is putting yourself under the bondage of self-doubt, failure, and all those other things that are just nothing more than legalism. It's living according to the law, which you can't live up to. You are accepted through Jesus Christ. Abba, an endearing term of relationship. Christianity is a relationship with a loving Father. It is not a religion. And you may have been burned by relationships. You may have been burned by your father. Those here this morning that feel that they're failing, that God's grace surely has a limit, and you've reached that limit. If you've tried to live to a standard that nobody can keep just to be accepted by God, whatever self-imposed or performance-based burden you're carrying this morning, the Spirit of His Son promises that your Abba, your Father, hears the voice of His Son in you. You see, He loves being your Father. He loves being your Father more than you can understand or comprehend.